Continuing our study in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifts. I thought we were going to get done today, but I don't think we're going to. So next Sunday we'll be taking a break by having a message on the resurrection because it's Easter Sunday. So as Pastor John was saying, don't forget to invite friends. And there's quite a few people who, you know, like John was saying, Easter and Christmas, that might just get them in. They might hear the gospel preached, come to the Lord, and be eternally changed. So, but we're going to pick it up here today with the gifts of the Spirit. Just one more announcement on the Worldview Apologetics Conference in April 20th and 21st. And Lee Strobel is going to be there, my old professor Gary Habermas, Douglas Guyvett. I'll be doing a few workshops there. And so it's just a good, probably the best apologetics conference in the Pacific Northwest each year. So So if you get a chance to go to that, I think it's like a $30 fee or something along those lines. But if that's something you're interested in, there might still be some brochures over there. There might not. I'm not sure. But if you need the information, you can talk to me or you can talk to Bruce. Bruce, raise your hand. Bruce is one of the big guys here. I have a ministry that attracts a lot of big guys because I think God wants to keep me humble, bring in guys about a foot taller than me. But whatever the case, talk to Bruce, and that would be good. So if you open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to pray one more time for the anointing of God's Word. You know, we're preaching on the Holy Spirit, and hopefully this will help explain to everybody why we beg God to anoint us, you know, through the power of the Holy Spirit to preach His Word, because too often we forget that our battles against the spiritual forces, the wickedness in the heavenly places, is not against flesh and blood. Too often we think we can handle things in human wisdom, and, you know, that's how we got in the mess we're in. And so we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. So just join me in one more prayer for the Holy Spirit to anoint me to preach His Word. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love You, Lord, and we just thank You that there are still people in our county and in this country that are hungry for Your truth. And so I pray, Lord, that today it would be Your truth that would be proclaimed from this pulpit, that it would not be the faulty wisdom of man, it would not be my own faulty ideas. You've chosen to use imperfect people to proclaim Your perfect truth. And so I pray that Your Spirit would fill me and anoint me to proclaim Your truth so that I would not lead anyone astray. Please, Lord, open up our hearts and our minds. We have so many distractions from the stresses of this world. Just cause us to just open our hearts and our minds so that we can understand Your truth. And give us the ability to hear Your Word, to accept it, and empower us to obey it as well, Lord. We just love You, and we pray that You be with us in the preaching of the Word and throughout our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're talking about a lot of the different things that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. We talked about his ministries. He has been active in creation, in the writing of the Bible. He's been active with Israel. He's restrains evil. He's been active in the ministry of Christ, and he's active with non-believers, drawing them to Christ. And then he's also active concerning believers. He regenerates us. He indwells us. He fills us. He baptizes us, and he seals us and protects us for the day of Jesus' return. And then the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, and someday he will be perfected at Jesus' return, and the Holy Spirit leads us. So now we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and we talked about last week, you know, some of these gifts are manifestation gifts, where the Holy Spirit wants to supernaturally manifest his presence in our midst, but most of the gifts that are mentioned are ministry gifts, okay? It's kind of like in track, you got the sprinters, and then you got the distance runners, like the marathon runners, okay? I don't even know if they call that track. When you're a marathon runner, that's just punishment. But torture, whatever it may be. But the manifestation gifts are like, wow, it looks really spectacular, but, you know, 10 seconds after it happened, it's gone, you know? And, well, we hope that the Holy Spirit edifies us and builds us and has lasting effects. But the ministry gifts, that's for the long haul. You know, I often talk to young potential preachers, and they ask me for advice. Because, you know, believe it or not, when a young guy's trying to start a church, they'll come and talk to me, and they'll be like, well, how did you do it? You made it. And I'd be like, I made it. You're talking to the right people. You could use me as some other pastor, you know, and stuff like that. So it's one of those deals that all I could tell. I don't have any secret formulas. I rejected most of what I was taught in Bible college and seminary. I thought it was just, you know, tell people what they want to hear and they'll come back. And it's like, that's not That's not how God defines the preaching ministry. But all I know is faithfulness and perseverance. And so when God has gifted you in an area, you be faithful to using that gift. You be faithful to the Lord, and then you persevere. And when you're serving God, you will receive a lot of criticism. And I'll be honest with you, criticism from the world, you know, I get death threats from atheists and Satanists, and that's no big deal, man. That's just like, wow, okay, I must be doing God's will. But it's the friendly fire. Oh, that hurts so much. And so sometimes in pastoral ministry, you might, once or twice a week, you might feel like throwing in the towel. But you have to persevere. But it's the same with all, whatever gifts God's given you. You be faithful and you persevere. God didn't say it was going to be easy. You know, God made a lot of promises to us, a lot of blessings. You people are blessings to me. You're my family here. Closer than my physical family. If it wasn't for Facebook, I think I would have lost track of just about all of them. He gives us makes lots of promises, you know, eternal life, and the joy, the fruit of the Spirit. But he also promises us persecution and suffering. And so all I can say as your pastor is, you know, I don't have all the answers, but God does. And if you're faithful at the ministry God has called you to, if he has called you to a ministry, he'll equip you, he'll give you the gifts for that. And so you need to be faithful and you need to persevere. Okay? And it's real easy to act like, you know what, I'll do, you know, 3 days of Christianity, take 2 days off. You know? It's like, I don't care if you're going on a vacation. You're not taking any days off from Christianity. It's 24/7 for the rest of your life. You signed on a dotted line. When you trust in Jesus, you belong to Him. That doesn't mean don't go on vacation or don't take a day off of work. But what it means is when I go, you know, shopping at Fred Meyer's, am I speaking life into these people? Am I speaking Jesus into their lives? You know, on a good day, the answer might be yes. On a bad day, it's not yes. But whatever the case, be faithful and persevere with the gifts God's called you to. Now, we talked about the gift of prophecy, proclaiming God's truth to others. Sometimes it predicts the future. The gift of serving. There's a ministry gift, doing works of service for others. The gift of teaching. The gift of exhortation, encouraging others. The gift of giving. You know, and the thing is, too, is, does God call us all to teach? God calls us all to teach, but not every one of us has the gift of teaching. But God calls fathers and mothers to teach their kids, and the older siblings to teach their younger siblings. And there might be people in your life. I think God's called us all, each and every one of us, to disciple a small group of people. Okay? This is one of the, if TBF is going to grow, it's going to be because of the lay leadership within the church. Because I think anytime anybody, including a pastor, tries to mega disciple more than 12 people, he's trying to outdo Jesus. So there might be 3 or 4 people that need some extra attention and I can't get to them. So maybe John can. Maybe John can't get to them, but maybe somebody he's discipling can get to them. Okay? Jesus had 12 apostles, 70 disciples. Then he had, you know, a total of 120 people following him in Jerusalem, maybe 500 in Galilee. But there was that quality discipleship. We need to use our gifts to help people. But you encourage, God's called us all to encourage each other. But not all of us have the gift of encouragement. Okay, when you're around somebody who has the gift of encouragement, man, you're going to feel like being all God called you to be. Okay? Same with the gift of giving, leading, gift of mercy. Again, weeping with others. The darkness, you're there with them in the darkness in that tunnel, and you're weeping with them. Gift of encouragement, you point them to the light at the end of the tunnel. And you encourage them that things are going to get better. Word of wisdom, we talked about last week, advice on how to act, a word of knowledge, supernatural insight, very close to prophecy. Faith, we talked about that. This is not saving faith, but it's kind of the gift of supernatural faith when God has called you to do something that is going to take more faith than just our everyday living faith. And with me, I think that God gave me this when I was dealing with a Satan worshiper, with some people like, you know, the late Reverend Jerry Falwell. He could look at a mountain and say, and this was not a name and a claim of God, this was a Baptist. But he could say, look at that mountain, God's going to give me that mountain, and we're going to build one of the world's largest Bible-believing universities on that mountain. And that's what Liberty University is today. And a lot of people can't see that vision. And you got to encourage them. But that's the gift of faith. The gift of healing. Let me say this about the gift of healing. I would not, if it so happened that every time I pray for somebody, most of the time when I pray for somebody that they would get healed, which by the way isn't the case, but if that were the case, I wouldn't walk around and say, yeah, I'm a faith healer. Okay? It just seems to me when people are really using the gifts that God has given them and God has really given it to them, they don't promote themselves. Okay? So that's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is this. If I have suffered from a lot of ailments throughout my life, and I've asked a lot of people for prayer, and very rarely do I get healed, but there's this one guy, and the guy's like batting like 800, okay? He's probably, next time I get sick, he's probably going to be the first guy I call, okay? Mama didn't raise no fool, all right? So, God gives people the gift of healing. Now, somebody's suffering. We've got a lot of people going through some real health challenges in the church. And somebody asks you for prayer and you say, well, I don't have the gift of healing, so you'll have to talk to somebody else. No. We all pray that God heals, and if God decides to heal, He heals. We praise Him for it. We thank Him for it. We better thank Him for it. Cease, remember when your mom was in her, when she was in her 80s? And Cease came and told me, you know, her mom's got cancer, and they told her it's incurable, terminal, and she asked me for prayer, and we weren't like a mega church back then. We only had about 30 people back then. And so I said, sure, I'll, you know, pray for her. And I was thinking to myself, she lived a good long life. You know, because I was a young man at the time. I was probably wasn't even 40 yet. And I was thinking, like, she's in her 80s, you know, it's lived a good long life, but I'll pray. And so I got up there behind a pulpit and I led people in prayer that God would heal her. And I just thought, you know, I'm just saying this because of Cease. You know, I want to be nice to Cease and stuff like that, but I don't think you're going to heal her on this one, you know. The next week, Cease asked for the same request. And I thought, okay, you know, out of respect for Cease. But I really felt like I was praying lame, unbelieving prayers and led the congregation in it. And then the third week she came by, and I'm thinking, man, this is getting old. And she told me that, yep, she's cancer-free. And I was like, well, how did that happen? She said, well, the doctor said it was a miracle because she was feeling better. So they ran some other tests on her and then found no evidence of cancer. So the doctors called it a miracle. And you know the thought that came to my mind? This is a confession from your pastor. The thought that came to my mind is, boy, look at those doctors. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in miracles. Until they misdiagnose something, and then rather than admitting they made a mistake, they'll say it was a miracle. And here, God answered prayer, and I was looking for some naturalistic way to explain it. So we got to pray, and then when God shocks us and answers our prayer, we got to turn around and thank Him. Gary Habermas from Liberty University, my old professor, he used to keep a prayer log. He wondered, how come God never answers his prayers? And then what he found after he kept the prayer log for a few years, God was answering about 95% of his prayers. It's just that when the prayers get answered, we forget to thank God and we don't chalk it up as an answered prayer. We just move on to something else. And then he said, but it was interesting, the 5% that he didn't answer, he thanked God for not answering those 5%, because he looked, in hindsight, he realized, wow, if I had accepted that job offer, I wouldn't have got the job offer at Liberty, which was way better. Or if they hired me here or whatever. And so what often looks like what's best for us, God knows, no. That's not what's best for you. Something, it could be a good thing, and it could just blow up in your face. It could, you know, how many times do we say, Lord, just give me $1 million, and so I don't have to worry about the bills anymore. Then I'll just worry about serving you. You know, we pray dumb prayers like that. Well, God doesn't answer prayers like that, because most of us, if we had $1 million, we wouldn't even think about the Lord. Why turn to the Lord when I got money? You know, and so God knows what's best. But it's like that with healing. You know, if God has given you the gift of healing, to where, you know, God's the, you know, prayer, secret of prayer is not dragging God off the throne to do your will. The secret of prayer is to get so into God's word and so into prayer, and to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, to where we begin to desire for ourselves what God desires for us. So the secret of prayer is not dragging God off the throne to do our will, but it's us rising up to God's throne to where we ask for His will. We seek His will. That's why any prayer I pray, I always end up saying, but not my will, but your will be done. If our Lord said that the night He was betrayed, what makes, you know, you got televangelists saying, television preachers saying, if you pray that, but your will be done, and, you know, I'm not going to name it and claim it, your will be done. They act like it's an act of faith. No, it's not an act of faith. Too many preachers have faith in their own faith. That's blasphemy, and that's idolatrous. Christian faith is faith in Jesus. It's faith in the Father. It's faith in the Holy Spirit, which also means faith in their will. How many times do we ask our dad for a dumb present? You know, we might be a six-year-old boy, and you ask your dad, what do you want for Christmas? I want a gun. Okay? So what does your dad do? He might get you a water pistol or something. But he's not going to give you a gift that you can't handle. And our Heavenly Father loves us. But as far as healing, some, you know, God can still give people the gift of healing. But, again, don't take your gift and boast so much about your gift that you're trying to turn yourself into a celebrity. You never want to focus on you, okay? You want to focus on Jesus. And gift of miracles, I mean, Paul's just covering the whole gamut here, okay? It might be casting out demons. It might be, you know, healing people. Whatever the case, there's a supernatural gift of miracles. There's the gift of distinguishing of spirits. In 1 John 4, verse 1, we're told to test the spirits, because not all spirits are from God. That's one of the biggest differences between Christianity and the New Age movement. They don't test the spirits. So they have what they think is a spiritual experience. There's a spiritual visitor. By the way, Muhammad had some spiritual visitors. He founded Islam. Joseph Smith had some spiritual visitors. He didn't test the spirits. He founded Mormonism. So we've all have to test the spirits. Usually what that means, we got to get so grounded in God's word that we test the teachings and the fruit that we're hearing from somebody, and we test it with God's word. So we're all called to be people of discernment and study the word and test the things that we hear. But some people have the supernatural gift of it. Okay, I don't have this gift, but I think my wife has it. But there have been places where I've gone to preach the word, where as soon as I walked into the place, these were not churches. These were, although there are probably a lot of churches like this, but they will never ask me to preach there. But there's a lot of times outreach to street people, or to gang people or whatever. And there's been a few times when I've walked into a place and I could feel the oppression of these demonic entities. And then that causes you to get prayed up. And I got called to investigate a few cases of occultic activity. there were places where I'd go and I would feel a real heavy demonic presence. But that's the exception to the rule for me, you know. I'm the kind of guy, I meet some guy and I said, man, what a great guy. That's a super guy. And my wife said, I don't know, you need to watch him close because I think the Holy Spirit's telling me something about this guy. And whenever she's gone so far to say that, usually they're, well, I think in every case, there was something wrong going on there. So some people that are just in tune to the Holy Spirit to be able to distinguish between the spirits. And then we talked about tongues and the interpretation of tongues, where God will supernaturally give people the ability to speak in an unknown language. Now, keep in mind, if somebody's speaking in tongues, it could be from God, it could be from the demonic side, or it could be man-made. Some churches will say, repeat after me, and you end up teaching yourself, or they teach you. Well, if it's from man, not only is it sinful to do that, but by babbling on, you could disengage your mind and could end up being demonically influenced. If it's from Satan, it's bad. So if you do speak in tongues, you better make sure it's from the Lord. And I know no other way than waking up each morning in prayer and devotional study of God's Word and praying to God with your mind. And then if you're praying in accordance with God's will, if God chooses to give you these utterances in unknown language, fine. But that's just your prayer language between you and the Lord, unless you know somebody else at the gathering you're at has the gift of interpretation of tongues. Okay? So tongues, you know, I've gone to churches where everybody's singing in tongues all together, or everybody's speaking in tongues all at once. And that's not what 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, okay? It should be one person speaking tongues, then another person speaking tongues, two, at most three, and then someone with the gift of interpretation of tongues to interpret. And if there's nobody that you know of that has the gift of interpretation of tongues at the meeting place that you're at, you should remain silent and just speak between you and the Lord. I think it's interesting that the only church that Paul talked to about the gift of tongues was the Corinthian church. And he never told them, stifle that. Stop it. At the same time, it was a church that had a lot of issues. So he's telling them, hey, look, here's how you do it in a proper way, but you don't abuse the gifts. Okay? See, the spiritual gifts, because of supernatural abilities, whether they come from God to manifest, whether they're manifestation gifts or ministry gifts, Satan's first going to try to get you to not use your gift. Now, if you say, no, I'm going to use the gifts God's given me, then Satan is going to say, okay, well, now you're using your gift. Now I'm going to make you arrogant and prideful. Oh, I have a gift you don't have. Oh, I'm better than you. You know, things of that sort. And but 1 Corinthians 12 is real clear on how tongues should be used, and that the only way you can edify other people, build other people up through the gift of tongues, is if there is interpretation of the tongues. Otherwise, people don't even know what you're saying. So it's just between you and the Lord. And so tongues is not a gift that you can edify the body. You can't encourage anybody unless it's coupled with someone who has the gift of interpretation of tongues. That's why Paul lists that in 1 Corinthians as the least of the gifts. Because unless you accompany with it the interpretation of tongues, no one else can be edified. And God didn't give you the spiritual gifts just to edify yourself. Now, some more of the ministry gifts, apostleship. I don't think it's functioning any longer. All these people that call themselves apostles, man, I just stay away from them. Okay, you had the original apostles with full-blown apostolic authority. Now, there are people that still function in that apostolic office, or at least apostolic ministry. But what I'm talking about there are people that plant churches, they get them up and running, then they move on to other churches, and then they stay in touch with the churches they planted earlier. That's missionaries. So the Christians who are the least likely people on the planet Earth to call themselves apostles, if anybody could call themselves apostles, it would be them. And they're not making a whole lot of money. They're very humble people. They usually give up the prosperity of America and go to a faraway land where they live like the people they're ministering to. And but that's the type of apostolic ministry that the early apostles engaged in. However, these missionaries do not have the full-blown apostolic authority that Paul and the original apostles had. They got their apostolic commission directly from God himself, directly from Jesus. And then the gift of evangelism. God, you know, God has given some people the ability to share their faith with others. To where it seems like every person who's open to the Lord comes to Christ. And but God's called us all to evangelize, but not every one of us has the gift of evangelism. God's called some of us to be pastor teachers, where we shepherd the flock and we train them in God's word. And then Peter talks about the gift of speaking. So look at 1 Corinthians. Well, first Peter 4, verse 10. Peter breaks down all the gifts. We read this last week. He breaks down all the gifts into two different categories, speaking and serving. Okay? And Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good servants of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. But he's basically saying here, as each one has received a gift. Okay? Peter is not saying, you know, most of you have at least one primary spiritual gift. He's saying, no, each one of you have a spiritual gift. So every believer has at least one gift. Okay? I mean, look back at 1 Corinthians 12 and then keep that page there, because we'll be looking at a few passages in 1 Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And he talks about there that we're like one body, but we have many members. Okay? We humans get in trouble when one member, one part of our body, stops working. Doctors try to figure out, gee, what are we going to do now? Can we fix that? Can we help it get better? Or can we give the person medication or something to take over where the role that job was supposed to do, that body part was supposed to do? Each believer has at least one gift. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book, No Little People. Some of you came to church today, and you might be thinking like, oh, so-and-so has such a nice ministry, and oh, they're so gifted, and then somebody else has this great ministry, and they're so gifted. Somebody else has this other great ministry. Francis Schaeffer was right. In God's kingdom, there are no little people. When you came to church today, you didn't come to hang out with a few Christian warriors. You're supposed to be a Christian warrior yourself. God has gifted you. Now, you might not know what gifts you have, because you just might be just this real humble person, or you might be this disobedient believer who isn't doing what God's called you to do, which would then make it at least evident to others what your gifts are. Okay? You know, I mean, you know, we always need people to help set up and take down and stuff like that. That's a gift of service right there. But, you know, it's kind of like, when was the last time you just said, dear Lord, I thank you so much for creating hamstrings. Or thank you so much for creating an elbow. Okay? The only time we think about certain parts of our body is when we injure them, when we get hurt, you know? So if you really want to appreciate the people like who set up and take down, what if they were all sick one day? And all of a sudden we walked in and want to get a cup of coffee. There's no coffee. We want to sit down. The chairs aren't even out. Okay? So we often overlook the gifts that aren't as flamboyant, that aren't as public. Okay? Paul, he gets pretty graphic about even the private parts of our bodies that we have to cover up. They're very important. Every part of a human body is important, as is every part of the body of Christ. So when you came here today, you might have thought, I'm not real important. I'm just a regular guy, or I'm just a regular gal. And I love God. I love God's people. I want to learn God's word, but I'm really not significant. There are no insignificant people in the kingdom of God. Some of you have the gift of encouragement, you don't even know it. But to be totally honest with you, it's been encouraging words from people that have kept me behind this pulpit for 30 years. I'd like to think of myself as a courageous guy who will never quit. But I'll be honest with you, man. Sometimes I'm thin-skinned. Sometimes I feel like throwing in the towel. And God will bring somebody with the gift of encouragement. A few encouraging words. I wouldn't be surprised if Billy Graham would have hung it up when he was in his late 20s or early 30s. Without a few quiet people with the gift of encouragement. Patting him on the back and saying, Billy, you're doing good. Maybe you blew it in your last sermon, but you're doing good. Just keep at it. And every believer has at least one gift. There's no little people in God's kingdom. God, and it's not, he's saying, well, Pastor Phil, you don't understand. I'm not real important. I'm not real special. Okay? I'm not real powerful. Again, the question is not how big are you. The question was, how big are you? Saul would have fought Goliath. Or at least Eliab, David's buff brother. But the issue isn't how big are you, the issue is how big is your God. And when the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob gives you supernatural abilities through his power for his glory to build the body, then who are you to say, no, Lord, not me? Okay? We've all got to be what God's called us to be. And, when you're a pastor, you just kind of... Now, a lot of, granted, people don't see the hours of study and things of that sort, but people see the fruit of your gifts. Okay? And, if you would see me in some of my ungifted areas... you're laughing because you know me, but if you would see me in some of my ungifted areas, you'd be like, man, this guy needs help. Okay? And God has brought people alongside. I'm not just talking about just being a pastor. I'm just talking about being the head of a household, trying to keep a house together. I can't even do that, you know? But God has given each and every one of us, and that means you, and that means me, supernatural abilities to do his work. And it's not like, I don't want to give you the impression that if I don't do what God's called me to do, the kingdom of God will collapse. Okay, no, you're not that important, okay? If you don't do what God's called you to do and what God's gifted you to do, God will get somebody else to do it. If King Saul, who stood head and shoulders above any other Israelite, is probably a 7-footer, if he wasn't going to lock horns with Goliath, who was 9.5 feet tall, fine. And God will get a little shepherd boy and go kill him, a blaspheming Philistine giant. And if God's called you to do something, he's equipped you to do it. But if you don't do it, God will get somebody else to do it. You know, in my neighborhood, God was telling me, you got to go door to door and invite people to your church. You don't even know your neighbors. You know, for all they know, you're in the mafia. They don't. They just see you come home and leave in the morning. They know nothing about you. Go knock on doors. Tell people you love them and invite them to your church. Like, all right, I'll do it next week. And next week, I'll do it a week after. And then Paul Eckley is the pastor of Sunshine Baptist Church. Back then they were meeting in the little beat-up hall on Illihee Road, block away from my house. One week he's knocking on the door, and him and his guys are doing what God... If you don't do what God called you to do, God will get Paul Eckley. He'll do it. And I remember when he was given a church building, he was telling me, you know, he wanted me to rejoice with him. And the first thought that came to my mind is, Lord, why him and not me? And then after about 20 good, solid reasons, I just told the Lord, okay, I don't need to hear anymore. Okay, I'm going to rejoice with Paul Eckley. But whatever the case, every believer has at least one gift. Stop thinking of yourself as being unimportant. You are in the greatest, not battle, but the greatest war in the history of mankind, the war between God and Satan, the war between God's good angels and Satan and the other fallen angels, this battle for the souls of human beings, and you have been thrust into this battle, and you can say, well, I don't have the strength for it. That's right, you don't have the strength. That's why God gives you spiritual gifts. Okay? You know, but most of us think that the Seahawks' next game is more important than anything we're going to do in our entire lives, and that is not the case. Russell Wilson knows that's not the case. Tim Tebow, he gave up his career because he wouldn't stop mentioning Jesus. He knew that there's things more important than football, but the most important thing is our King, building His kingdom. And we can only do that through the power He's given us. But if we don't get it done, God will get somebody else. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 24 to 30. In fact, let's just take it from verse 27 to 30. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets. Now don't forget that when Jesus built the church, he first got the apostles. Then there were prophets to help the apostles complete the New Testament. Third, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Now, in the Greek, it demands the no answer. Are all apostles? Certainly not. Are all prophets? Certainly not. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And then he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. We'll talk about that more excellent way. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. Using your gifts in love. Okay? But the fact of the matter here is he's saying that no believer has all the gifts. Okay? So, number one, there's no little people in God's kingdom. But number two, there's no rock stars in God's kingdom. And that really saddens me because whether it's musicians or preachers, we all like to elevate. If a preacher is preaching the meat of God's truth, he doesn't want to be elevated to the status of a rock star or a celebrity. But he probably knows, as spiritually immature as we Americans are, he probably will be. And all he could do is discourage it. You know? And because there are some pastors of mega churches that are actually preaching the meat of the word. Not all mega churches are fluff. And so there's no little people in God's kingdom, but there's no rock stars either. Okay? God doesn't want to gift us, each one of us, give us all the gifts so that we don't need each other. God wants us to need each other. Okay? And so forget about the rock star. Look, it's just, you are, if God has given you the gift of service, you are as pleasing to God when you work on somebody's car and only charge them for the parts, you don't charge them for the labor because they're a brother or sister in need. God is as pleased with you as when I preach a good message. I'm not, you know, it's not going to be, okay, how many people did you preach to determine your rewards? It's going to be, what was your spiritual gift? What was the ministry I gave you? And were you faithful in that ministry? Okay? So, but we've got this celebrity thing in America, and it's crept into the church, and to the point where sometimes I think we love our favorite singers or our favorite preachers more than we love Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Okay? So the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts according to His will. So in other words, you can't just say, well, I want a certain gift. That gift's really cool. I want a certain gift. And then you automatically get it. The Holy Spirit's going to distribute the gifts as He wills. Okay? And so, you know, the kingdom of God, there's only room for one boss. When you got a kingdom is the domain of a king. It's the sphere in which a king rules. And so the kingdom of God is wherever God rules. Right now it's in the heart of believers, hearts of believers. When Jesus returns, it'll be on the planet Earth that Jesus reigns over the nations with an iron rod. But the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts according to His will. He's the boss. You know, do you dedicate your life to the triune God each morning? Because you should. I mean, I got a few mornings when I'm just kind of not all there and don't do my devotions and all. But we should dedicate our lives each and every day to the Lord. You know, just the fact that you woke up this morning, you think you earned that? No, He put you on this planet for one more day at least. Not to live for yourself, but to live for Him. And so we only have one boss. Now, the purpose of the gifts, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, he's not even talking about spiritual gifts here, but what he's talking about is every aspect of your life. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay? So the first thing you got to understand is a twofold purpose of the spiritual gifts. The first is it's all about God. We use our spiritual gifts to bring glory to God, to put the spotlight on Him, not on you, not on me. Okay? You know, you try to do the best that you can do through the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you don't try to slime. You don't say, well, you know, I want God to get the glory, so I'm going to lead in praise and worship, but I'm going to purposely miss a few notes, and I'm not going to tune my guitar today because I want God to get the glory. I don't want people to... No, you do the best you can through the power and the gifts that God has given you, but you want to bring the glory to Him. I remember we had some middle schoolers here once. Like each grade does their own chapel, you know, trying to teach them leadership. And we had, I don't know, they were like sixth graders or something. But they decided to put they had a band, and they were playing their rock music and stuff and singing. They were talking about, in between songs, about giving all the glory to the Lord. Yet they had this big, really big, long, prolonged drum solo. That the longer it went on, the less you thought, I don't know if that little guy understands what glory means, you know? But we want the glory to go to God. That's why He gives us the spiritual gifts to bring Him glory. In fact, the reason why do you breathe? To bring Him glory? Why do you eat? To bring Him glory? Why does He leave us on earth? I mean, when He saves us, He can just take us right up to heaven. But He leaves us on earth to bring Him glory. We were created to give God glory. And so the purpose of spiritual gifts, number one, to glorify God. But number two is to edify or build the church. Look at 1 Corinthians. We already looked at 1 Corinthians 12:7, that the Spirit gives each one a gift for the profit of all. Of all the church, but also 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so, since you are zealous, Paul says, for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So in other words, the Corinthians are like, man, we really want these spiritual gifts. He says, fine. But your reason for wanting these gifts should be for the edification of the entire church. To build up the church. So, the purpose of the spiritual gifts, to glorify God. You know what that means? That means it's not about me. That means it's not about you. Okay? It's about our God. When you use your spiritual gifts that God has given you, are you doing it for God's glory? So it's about our God, and it's not about me, not about you, okay? It's about God, and it's about us. It's about the whole body, okay? In fact, I don't have it in the notes, but just look up Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And the verse 23 to 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So never deny Jesus, okay? For he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay? So, you might be saying, well, I'm doing good. I don't forsake our assembling together. I come to church on Sundays. I might even go to a Bible study during the week. I assemble with other believers on a regular basis. I'm doing real good there. But the thing is you might be going there and you might be soaking it in. You might be learning God's word and taking it all in for yourself. But when you, he says, don't forsake our assembling together as a matter of some is, but exhorting or encouraging one another. Okay? The verse earlier says, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. When you come to church, is that one of your goals, one of the reasons for you to come to church? Say, well, I'm going to use my gifts today. And it might be when you're having a cup of coffee. It might be before the service starts. It might be after the service starts or right before the announcements. But do you come to church saying, okay, how can I encourage my fellow brothers and sisters to be all that God's called them to be? Okay? See, when you come to church, you don't just come to be fed, but you come also to feed others. Now, hopefully, when you get fed here, it enables you. It's kind of like when you gas up a car. It's no big deal, but you're putting the fuel in there to get you through another few days. Okay? When you come to church, yeah, you want to be equipped for service. But before you leave this building today, did you do the service that God called you to do while you were here? You know? I look out there. I see a lot of loud, obnoxious people like me. But I see some quiet, gentle people as well. My wife's a quiet, gentle lady. I love quiet, gentle people. I'm not telling you got to be loud. If God didn't call you to be loud, don't be loud. Okay? If God called you to be loud, don't shut up. Okay? Too many Christians that God called to be loud are shutting up. But if you're one of those quiet Christians, it might just be a hello, a God bless you, and a little bit of smile. And you might not be, say, think, no big deal. But when you see Jesus face to face, you're going to find out about all those people. All those people hurting and feeling lonely and feeling down. And just a little hello. A little God bless you, a little smile might be just what they needed to get them through that day. Okay? And for the purpose of the gifts is to glorify God and to edify the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. How can we often, without realizing it, abuse the gifts? First Corinthians 12:21, Paul says this, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So I didn't appreciate my hamstrings till I tore them. And I thought that, you know, I was a sprinter, and I was a guy who liked to do a lot of squats with a lot of heavy weight. And when I tore them, I thought it was a pull. If you pull a hamstring, you rest it for 6 weeks and you nurse it back to health. So 6 weeks later, I'd get out there and re-tear it and find out, no, it's a tear. It's a six-month thing. It's not a six-week thing. But sometimes we don't appreciate one another. We think, well, if somebody doesn't have my gift, they're not as important as me. Verse 29. Again, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? See, this is what Paul's talking about. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Paul's talking about, look, we need each other. Okay? And when we demand that others have our gift, I used to think people were crazy for not wanting. Every guy that got saved, I thought he should want to be a preacher. Let me train the guy to be a preacher. And I didn't realize if I had my way, and if everybody wanted to preach like I want to preach, there'd be nobody to preach to. Okay? And by the way, with my giftedness, there wouldn't be a whole lot of effective service going on out there. So you can abuse the gifts by demanding others have your gift. Okay? We are a unity in diversity. We are one body of believers, but there's a whole variety of gifts. And never demand that other people have your gift. And then we're going to close with this, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll pick it up after Easter. But 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 14, Paul tells Timothy. Now, Paul, he's getting up in years. It's not 2 Timothy where he's about to die, but he's getting up in years, and he's training Timothy for the ministry. And he knows the day's going to come when Paul's going to go to be with the Lord, and Timothy's going to have to continue his work, going to be one of the primary leaders in the early church. But Timothy constantly... 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and discipline. Timothy was afraid. Paul said, don't let guys look down on you because of your age. You be a mature Christian even though you're young, and they'll respect your leadership. But Timothy at times was, I don't know if he was shy, but he sometimes was afraid. And then Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So the elders prayed over him, and God revealed to them what his primary gift was. Now I would suspect with Timothy it was probably the gift of teaching. And he was probably gun-shy about using it. And Paul said, look, if God's given you a gift, you got to use it. Okay? So we'll close with that. Don't demand that other people have your gifts. Okay? Be grateful that there's variety within the body of Christ. Don't force, you know, if I had a dollar for every person that tried to force me to speak in tongues, I got saved in the Catholic Charismatic Movement, I'd be a rich man right now. Okay? Fact of the matter is, you can't force other people to have your gift. The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts as He wills. And then, number two, you can abuse the gifts by just not using the gift that God has given you. And I'm going to leave you with that question. Are you being all that God's called you to be? If you're not using your gifts, okay, now you might be using your gifts, but you're not aware of it. So if you're serving people, you're using your gifts, you might want to talk to them and figure out what they are. Okay? But are you using your gifts? If you're not using your gifts, you're living in a state of disobedience. God has given you supernatural abilities to bring Him glory and to edify the church, to build the church. Are you using your gifts? It's my hope and my prayer that before this next Sunday, which is Easter, that you'll go before the Lord and you'll pray. And you'll ask Him, Lord, am I using my gifts? What are those gifts? And if you need some help, talk to Christians that you know. Say, hey, what gifts do you think I have? Okay? Usually we don't recognize what gifts we have until we're actually using them. Okay? And it doesn't have to be something spectacular. God does spectacular things through events that this world doesn't view as spectacular. And Mother Teresa, I don't agree with her Catholicism. Certainly agree with her loving people and trying to take care of people. But she once said that we cannot all do great things, but we could all do little things with great love. And the only thing I would add to that is if you do a little thing with great love, in the eyes of God, that's a great thing. That's a great thing. You use the gifts God's given you. Help build His kingdom and bring glory to the triune God who created the heavens and the earth and provided salvation for us all. Let's close with a word of prayer. Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, wanted 100 certified Christian apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. It's a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once we're all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.